Let me kick things off this morning by just sharing with you some methods of evangelism. These will all be familiar to you, but I just want to get your minds thinking of all the different ways that people can and do evangelize the lost. That is, share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Some people, like myself, get called into a preaching, pastor pulpit ministry, right? And so I have the blessing and the ability to share the gospel up front from here. And I try to make sure that every sermon we at least have a time where we summarize the gospel, mention the gospel. We put out a gospel call, a call to repentance for people who would be here. But then you also have things like evangelists, right? Billy Graham, of course, is probably, bar none, our most famous American evangelist. And he found himself preaching to thousands and tens of thousands, even millions. In South Korea, that was his biggest audience. It saw 3.2 million people over 4 days. Think about that. It's incredible. And then, of course, you have TV evangelists. Some are better than others, right? But they have these ministries where they're going out to even millions on the TV. We have what we call apologists. Apologists are those that actually make a defense for the faith, right? They're usually sharing the gospel, but they're defending the Christian faith. What's one of our famous ones that just passed away recently? Ravi Zacharias, great man of God and a tremendous apologist, right? That was his thing. He went to a lot of college campuses, for instance, defending the faith, showing people why we believe in this, right? And of course, the gospel comes out in that. We have missionaries and we have missions that we support. We have church planters as missionaries and we have evangelists as missionaries, whether that's here in the United States, but even more beyond our shores. We have things like open air preaching. I don't know that we see this a lot in Weaverville. Sometimes you'll see some folks show up, but you know, it's where you just kind of find a spot in a park or maybe on a street corner or downtown or what have you, and you just start preaching. You're preaching open air. You're preaching to anyone that might be coming around listening to you. We have what I have deemed event and locational evangelism, event evangelism, especially things like sporting events or concerts. So for instance, people sometimes will show up to a sporting event or a concert and they're outside and they're talking about Jesus and they're handing gospel tracts and they're asking people questions and they figure, well, I've got this audience here of people going into these events that we can share Christ with. Or maybe you see people at shopping malls or college campuses, right? That's another popular place to set up shop and share the gospel and hand out gospel tracts. We call tracts just those little gospel pamphlets, right, that share the gospel. You have something called door-to-door evangelism. And I shared the story many times, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but that was something that we had to do in our evangelism apologetics class in seminary, is we had to spend, I think it was 4 hours, going door to door in your neighborhood, knocking on doors, asking people if you could share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Never been more scared in my life. Okay, it actually was a lot better than I thought it was going to be, and by the end of it, it was a lot easier than the first few. Oh man, I was petrified, just petrified. In any case, we also have what I call ministry evangelism, right? So anytime that we have Vacation Bible School here, or we have our Dunamis or Awana, or we have a concert, you know, next door, and we're trying to get people to come into the church and we want them to be a part of this, or our wild game feed or Sunday movie night or whatever. These are different ways that we do ministry evangelism, and we hope to have that opportunity to share the gospel as well in those settings. And then our last category is relational evangelism. Relational evangelism is sharing the gospel with, guess what? People that you have relationships with, be it family, friends, acquaintances, neighbors, co-workers, whatever, whoever the case may be. All right? So just be kind of thinking about those in your mind for a second as I just give you our quick review to get us up to speed. So in this realm of evangelism, the first message was about God's heart for the lost, right? How God has a heart for the lost, and therefore we should too. We should care about the lost. We should care where they are going and where we want them to go, right? Heaven versus hell. We also saw in our second message God's heart for exalting His Son, that He, more than anything, wants to see His Son exalted and glorified. And so He wanted us to develop our hearts towards exalting and glorifying the Son as well. Our third message was centered on God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God and evangelism. And we learned that God is absolutely sovereign in that God saves, right? He is the one who saves. We have no ability in ourselves to save ourselves or to save anyone else for that matter. We also talked about the fact that He has foreknowledge, He elects, He predestines people to be saved. But then the other half of that we also talked about was that we as people are fully responsible creatures. People are held responsible for whether they believe in the gospel or not, whether they are willing or unwilling to believe. And then, of course, that God chooses to use human beings, human agents, to save souls, right? So all of us, He uses all of us to get that gospel message out to see people get saved. Then we went on to the mission of the church and the fact that the mission of the church is to evangelize the lost. The church is not to be a country club. It's not some kind of resort. It's not meant to just be there for serving us or to pleasure us, right? Yes, there will be great joy in the church and there will be times of pleasure in the church and being together and the fellowship things that we have, but that's not the primary focus of the church. The primary focus is to evangelize. Evangelize the lost. Then we talked about motivations. Motivations for evangelizing. And we learned from the scripture, obedience to God, that's a motivation. Glory for God's a second one. Thirdly, to have a love for the lost, even people we don't know, because God first has loved us, right? Another one, a fourth one, is that Jesus' joy will be in us and it'll be made full as we evangelize. Christ also suffered for the lost, and so should we. And yes, it could involve suffering. It could involve suffering. Righteous suffering, though, we also learn brings reward. So in that suffering, there's also reward. And then lastly, that Christ's opponents, those that will reject the gospel, they will be put to shame. God will make sure of that. And then last week we looked at the message and talked about the essentials of the gospel, which we boiled it down to four components. People have to know something about God. They have to know something about themselves, the nature of human beings, right? Sin. They have to know something about Jesus. Jesus died to forgive their sins. And then the last component was, once we've shared that gospel message, we have to elicit a response from them. Once they have learned this information about God, themselves, and Jesus, what are they going to do with it? Are they going to repent and believe, or are they going to reject? Now, that brings us to this morning, which we're going to answer the question, how do I share the gospel? How am I to evangelize the lost? What method should I use? And out of all those methods that we talked about at the beginning, is there one that's going to kind of fit me more than the others? What does the scripture say? Now, to bring some focus to today's message, because, oh man, we could talk about each one of these as a separate sermon, basically, but we're not going to, okay? Basically, we have this week and next week. We're going to wrap everything up next week and then call it quits on our evangelism series. But so we bring some focus today. What method will you employ? Well, the truth is, the evangelistic method that most of you will employ is that last one that we talked about, relational evangelism, relational. Sharing the gospel with people you know, people that you have developed relationships with, again, family, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, co-workers, maybe people that you know through school or through different hobbies that you do or service organizations. It's really the people that you encounter on a daily basis. With your day-to-day activities. These are the people that, frankly, we all should be able to witness to. So this is going to be our focus. We're just going to talk about this relational evangelism. And, excuse me, that being said, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, this is really, today is the culmination of all these other messages that we've talked about. And so as we go through them, I want you to kind of, you know, that's why I purposely did that review and mentioned them, kind of be thinking of maybe some of those other things as we go through this, and you'll see how they apply to this understanding of relational evangelism. Now, here's the thing. Admittedly, what I did not do, or what I'm not going to do this morning, is give you a script for precisely what to say to each person that you evangelize. In fact, the Bible doesn't even do this. And you go, oh, yeah, that's right. Gosh, that would be a lot more helpful if we had the script in there, right? I love working off scripts. I'm a good script guy. I'm not a good improv guy, you know? I do better with a script. That's why I manuscript out all my messages. And you think, well, why doesn't the Bible do this? Well, I think the obvious is because every person and every situation that you encounter out there, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And you will start to learn to tailor the essentials of the gospel for each new circumstance that you find yourself in. So this morning, as we focus on relational evangelism, we're going to look at it in five steps. Five steps. The first one is this. I'll give you the five and then we'll go back. Cultivating a relationship. Secondly is asking questions. Thirdly is the power of your personal testimony. Fourthly, it's actually sharing the gospel. And then the last one is the invitation. The invitation. All right, so you'll hear these all again if you're writing them down, because we'll go back through them. Before, though, we begin with cultivating a relationship, I want to just remind you of some amazing truths about the gospel. And I'm giving you these amazing truths because as we do this, part of my goal and my desire is we want to strip away some of the fear. I know we all struggle with fear as we share, even with people we know. And we don't have to be fearful. And I want to give you some reasons why we don't have to be fearful. Because, think about some reasons, and there's several of them, for seeing people get saved. What are some reasons to see people get saved from their sins by coming to faith in God through His Son? Well, one, people will avoid eternal damnation and destruction as the punishment of their sins. That's a good thing, wouldn't you say? Secondly, people will receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life in God's kingdom. That's an awesome thing. Thirdly, the purpose of the church and evangelism is also to help usher in God's kingdom, right? Usher in God's kingdom. God's kingdom will not fully manifest until every last person who God has chosen for salvation is saved. You might remember Jesus' prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? That's the whole point there. The church and gospel and evangelism is to usher in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, all of these whom God chooses for salvation, all these people that become Christians, become believers, are actually a gift. They are a gift from the Father to His Son. Collectively then, believers become the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ that the Father has promised for His Son to love and exalt the Son forever and ever and ever. These are glorious truths that we need to keep in mind and remember when you're evangelizing. That should helpfully kind of get rid of some of that fear and push us on. I mean, all that to say, these are, well, really, they're awesome, amazing, incredible, marvelous, astounding, remarkable, wonderful, miraculous truths that we simply call the gospel. The good news, right? The good news. In other words, the message that you are wanting to convey to your fellow humans is one of good news. You have a message of great news. Great news. Never forget that, right? Just think for a minute. Think for a minute about a piece of great news that you have had in your life. A piece of great news that then you just couldn't wait to share. You just could not wait to run into a certain person so that you could share that news. I mean, it could have been something like an engagement announcement, going back for those that are married, telling your spouse that you're pregnant or the birth of your first child. Maybe you got a doctor's clean bill of health from some kind of disease that you were battling. Maybe it was a new job that you just couldn't wait to share, or you won a contest, or you got all A's on your report card, or whatever it is. And yet these things pale in comparison to the good news of eternal life that is the message you carry that's available to all. And of course, you know what throws us here? What kind of puts the kink in us is and that causes, it's fear. It's fear. Fear starts to set in. And of course, what throws us and causes the fear to set in is the caveat that we have to share with them that before they can receive the good news, yes, there's some bad news. There's some bad news about their current state of sin and its consequences. And yes, we also have to share that, don't we? But here's the thing. Remember this too. That's nothing unique to them. That applies to all of us. All of us, including yourself. So when you're sharing, it's not just them that has the problem. You talk about the fact that you got the problem too. We all have the problem. We all have the problem. So while you have to point out the fact that they are a sinner with steep consequences, it's also true that everyone else, including yourself, is a sinner with the same consequences. Now, if we had to share just bad news, and that was all that we had to share, that'd be a bummer, right? I mean, that'd be a downer. If you just had to share bad news with no good news, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we share the bad news so that we can get to the good news. Right? We can get to the good news. Think about it like this. If you're starting a business, the bad news is that it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something to start your business. You will have to invest maybe a certain amount of money in order to get the business off the ground. And then you hope that the business is successful and that you're going to make more money. Right? And of course, there's always the chance that things go south. And the business doesn't work for one reason or another, and it dissolves, and you're out the whole kit and caboodle, the whole investment. Here's the difference. With salvation, the bad news is, of course, sin and its consequences, but the investment, if you will, is repentance, denouncing one's sins in favor of becoming a follower of Christ. But the difference here is that following Jesus, it's a sure thing. Kind of like the investment world, right? Everyone wants, they want to come to Dave at his business, and they want a sure thing. I'm sure, you know. I want this return, right? And we know that there's really no such thing as a sure thing, except with Jesus. With Jesus, it is a sure thing. Your investment, that investment will pay awesome, amazing dividends like nobody's business. And in fact, it goes beyond earthly riches because you are sharing a message, friends, of life over death, of hope versus destruction, a promise of peace instead of despair. I love that Larry read that verse about peace in there. Light over darkness, you carry the message that God is their loving creator who wants to bless them, his creation, with the awesome gift of everlasting life. Okay, so here we are, armed with the most incredible offer that anyone could ever have presented to them. You don't have to stand up in front of a stadium full of people. You don't have to go on TV or stand on a street corner with your Bible or go door to door, knocking and or even teach a class at church. You simply have to share the message with someone you know. I mean, when you look at it like that, it starts getting pretty simple, right? pretty easy. And yet, I'll be the first to admit, we make it so complicated. We make it so complicated, or we allow it to just kind of twist our stomach up in knots with fear. Now, one last thing before we press forward here. One last thing. And again, just remember all of the previous things that we've already learned. Now, I've mentioned that. So yeah, just kind of keep all these things, especially God's sovereignty. We'll kind of loop that in as we go through this. Listen to these verses. Listen to these verses pertaining to evangelism. And now I'm going to ask you a question at the end of them. It's just a few. Pretty short. In Acts 14:27, this is Paul and Barnabas. It says, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, and then lastly Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So in each of these, Paul is referring to gospel opportunities as what? Doors opening, right? Here's the question. Who's opening the doors? God. God is the one opening the doors for Paul. He's certainly praying about it, but God is making it clear he's opening the door for Paul. Now, what does Paul have to do? Got to walk through, right? That's any of us. But again, going back to God's sovereignty, remember that, folks. This should, again, start taking some of that fear away. God is the one who will open the doors. Yeah, we got to be faithful to walk through it when the door opens, right? But we know if the door opens, God's behind it. And if God's behind it, is he going to let you fail? Of course not. Oh, he calls us to be faithful as we do this, right? I had an interesting experience this week when I was playing golf, and I was talking to a fellow I know a little bit, and he had had some severe medical trials recently, and a year or two ago, and they kind of have resurfaced, and he's going to be going into the hospital tomorrow, I think it is. I know also we have Bill, we got to pray for you too, my man, for this week. Okay. But in any case, this other fellow is going into the hospital, and I'm talking with him, and I'm pretty certain he's not a believer. Pretty certain he's not a believer. And, we're out there on the golf course, and people are kind of milling about, and this and that. And he's just kind of sharing with me, and I don't even know if he knows that I'm a pastor. He might. And I told him at the end, I said, well, hey, listen, I just want you to know, I'll be thinking about you, and I will certainly be praying for you. And he said, thanks. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Oh, and that was kind of the end of the conversation. I think somebody else walked up and it just kind of, moves in different directions. And I was sharing this with Earl the other morning at our breakfast. And Earl said, well, did you share the gospel with him? I went, no. I didn't. I stopped short of that. And why? I can't really tell you. At the time, it wasn't right there in my head like, okay, oh, here's the next step, here's the next step. It was in a, like I said, an interesting time and different people around and I think I wasn't thinking that it was as maybe a dire or life and death situation as maybe it could be for him going into the hospital, this fella. And I prayed about that afterwards, after I was challenged by my brother. I'm like, Lord, if I missed that opportunity, if that was the door open and I blew it, forgive me. I know you don't need me. You can use somebody else. And I pray that you would, Lord, But so there's these times that we're going to have. We have to start to recognize door open. Then, hey, maybe it's time to go through. Right? All right. Cultivating a relationship. Friends, we should view every relationship that we have as a potential open door for the gospel, right? We just should. We should look at every potential or every relationship we have as a potential door opening for the gospel. Each person that we get to know relationally is a candidate for salvation. And as we go through these five steps, I'm going to employ an analogy that I hope will help. The analogy I'm going to use, oh, surprise, surprise, it's a fishing analogy. A fishing analogy. You wouldn't expect that from me because, no, I love fishing. I love everything about it. It excites me. And therefore, it's a very easy thing for me to talk about, right? And furthermore, it's one of those things that, well, the more you do it, the more you fish, the better at it you tend to become. And I would say over the years, I've accumulated quite a bit of knowledge about fishing. And, oh, I thought this was kind of cool. I thought about this. Guess where I learned to fish? From a relationship. My dad, right? My dad was the one who taught me how to fish. So let's say that my goal now, as a fisherman, is to get people to go fishing with me. All right? Because I love it, and I know, of course, if they go with me, they're going to love it, right? Now, this being my goal means that every person that I have a relationship with is a potential candidate to go fishing with me, right? They are going to be somebody that I could pursue to get them to come. It would seem weird if I stood outside of Holiday Market and just kind of were waiting for people to go in or come out, and I'd say, hey, would you like to go fishing with me? Can I take you fishing? Would you like, I would think, well, that might be strange, except in Trinity County. That might not be so strange, right? But, most people are going to think, oh, the guy's weird, the guy's strange, he's crazy. They're going to tell me no for a whole host of reasons. Oh, they can't right now, they're too busy, they don't like fishing. It's going to make more sense if I first cultivate a relationship with someone, followed by an eventual invitation for them to go fishing with me. In fact, I probably already have all kinds of current relationships where I could be asking these folks if they would like to go fishing with me. Now think about it in respect to the gospel. This is all true of the gospel. You probably don't even need to be concerned about cultivating new relationships, right? For the purpose of sharing Christ. I would imagine that most of you already have plenty of current relationships with people whom you haven't shared Christ with. Huh? In other words, most of you don't need to go out, looking for new people to share the gospel with. We have to get ourselves more gospel-minded so that we see each current relationship as an open door to share Jesus. And yes, then any time that you do form a new relationship for whatever reason, hopefully then we have that desire and goal of sharing God's gift of eternal life through Christ. Now, before we move on, let's just ask the question, is this biblical? Because I want to make sure that all of this goes back to Scripture. And we would say, well, absolutely. How did Jesus kick things off? By cultivating relationships. You ever hear of a little group called the 12 disciples? Right? The 12 apostles, these are men whom Jesus cultivated relationships with. And not just for their salvation, though that would be true, but for the advancement of the gospel and to share with others. And I mean, the man poured his life into these fellas. Day and night, for 3+ years he poured in and cultivated these relationships. In addition, Matthew 9 and verse 35 tells us that while Jesus was visiting Matthew at his house, now this kind of takes it beyond the disciples, it says, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. What do you think is taking place there? You think there's more relationship cultivation going on? Absolutely. So not only is Jesus cultivating relationships with what might be seen as ringers, people like the disciples, right? But he's also cultivating relationships with what we might call the hard cases. Those people in your life that you think they're never going to come to Christ. They are never going to come to Christ. Jesus is talking to them as well. Now, folks, just consider for a minute the people already in your life. Just take a moment and take stock of your family members and your friends and your neighbors, and your co-workers, and people that you know from those service organizations, and hobbies, and sports, and school, or whatever. And maybe some of these relationships, man, they're ripe and ready. They're ready because you've already cultivated that relationship. They're ready to hear Christ. Maybe you have other relationships that are more acquaintances. And you do need to spend some time cultivating them, building into that relationship before you get to the gospel. What's the way we do that? Time. Time, right? It's just time spent. Time spent with people. Time spent getting to know them, them getting to know you. And then once you have an established relationship, at some point, if they haven't asked you first, then you will need to move to the next step. The next step is asking questions. Asking questions. When Philip the Evangelist, and this is a different Philip from the 12 disciples, when Philip the Evangelist encountered an Ethiopian eunuch and a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and who was sitting in his chariot, this is in the book of Acts, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip gets sent and told by the Lord to go talk to him, right? And it says in verse 30, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from his scripture, from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. But where'd Philip start with? A question. A question. Now, most of us don't usually just jump right in with our gospel presentation. We have a relationship that we've cultivated and we just walk up and say, "Hey, you want to get together? Great. Hey, so I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ today." Now, hey, maybe you will. Maybe you'll say it just like that and nothing wrong with that. But most of us aren't going to jump right in. We're going to lay some groundwork first. And really what this amounts to is just what we said. It's how do I take a conversation, a normal conversation with somebody, and kind of maybe start to turn it towards the spiritual. How do I talk to somebody about spiritual things? Because frankly, if it's with somebody you've cultivated a relationship with, it shouldn't be that hard to do. And by the way, if it's somebody that you already know, the assumption here is that they know that you're a what? Christian. I mean, that shouldn't be anything that we hide. It should be just right there. It should be just who we are. It should be, you know, as much a part of us as anything. Or it should be the everything. Right? So that they, at this point, would know that you're a Christian. It shouldn't take long for anyone to come to the understanding that you are a follower of Jesus. All right, so to go back to my fishing analogy, as I get to know someone, at some point, I want to know what? I want to know if they fish. I want to know if they've ever fished. I don't know. Maybe they have. Maybe they know all about it. Maybe they don't. So I say to them, "Hey, you ever been fishing?" Now, if not, well, I'm going to ask them some other questions to find out, you know, kind of what level of understanding they might have about fishing. Do they know anything about it or nothing about it? If they have fished, then I might say, "Oh, well, what kind of fishing do you like to do? You like to go out saltwater? You like to go freshwater? Are you a bait fisherman?" Now, I'm not going to look down on them for that, okay? "Or are you a spin fisherman? Or are you a fly fisherman?" Even though fly fishermen are the highest on the echelon. Okay, forget it. Here's the thing. Most people love to talk about who? Themselves, right? Most. Not everybody, but I would say most. And here's where you want to have a bunch of questions at the ready. Questions that probe somebody's beliefs about spiritual things. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Bible? Where or when did you form these beliefs? Maybe you want to ask a little bit about their history. Hey, how are you raised? Did you go to church as a kid? Your parents or whoever raised you, did they have certain spiritual beliefs? What do you think about church? And it could be, too, that they're already a part of a religion other than Christianity. And so ask about those beliefs. Of course, eventually, if that's the case, you're going to want to show them the difference between their religious beliefs and what the Bible says. You know, lots of times I come across people who have some kind of belief in Christianity. They acknowledge God. They might even acknowledge Jesus. But it's often an incomplete understanding of the gospel. In other words, they might tell you they believe in these people or these things. They might even acknowledge Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. But I'm talking to them and I'm not really convinced that that might be the case. And so I have one simple question that I'll ask them. And there's a lot of people that come to the door here when I'm having these kinds of conversations. People that come to the door, especially when they need help or want help, I found oftentimes then they want to tell you what they think you want to hear, kind of thing, right? And so they'll be agreeing with all these. And then I'll ask them this question. I'll say, if you were to die right now and you found yourself standing before God, and if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say to them? What would you say to him? And if they are somebody who is not a true believer, 9 times out of 10, what do they say? Because I'm a good person. Or they go to the, well, I'm hoping that my good deeds outweigh my bad kind of thing, right? And that's the telltale sign. I know they're not a believer. I know they're not. What would a believer say? A believer would say, I would say to God, well, I don't deserve to come into your kingdom, but I know I get entrance into your kingdom because of the blood of Jesus, right? Something along those lines. I mean, they might phrase it differently, but you get the idea. Friends, the whole point of what I'm trying to make here in this asking questions section is the big idea is to get people to talk. Get people to talk. Don't feel like after they've answered one question that you should just kind of, okay, great, now I can take over and start and give them the gospel, right? That thing where you're talking to somebody and you know that they're not really listening to you. All they're waiting for you to do is stop so that they can jump in and start talking. We got to be listeners. We got to be good question askers and good listeners. Let people share what's going on in their heart. Ask follow-up questions. Remember that their answers are actually very important for you in assessing where they're at with their beliefs and what they believe about spiritual things, what their worldview is, so that you best know how to share Christ with them. And while there's always an urgency about the gospel, at the same time, don't feel rushed where you just kind of, I just got to blurt out everything in one sitting. I may not ever have this opportunity again, you know. Here's where you got to trust the Holy Spirit. You got to trust, the door opening, the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading, right? And kind of gauging things. And maybe the opportunity has presented itself where not only do you get to ask them questions, but you do also get to share the gospel in that same gathering. But here's the thing. If not, no worries. No worries. Don't get discouraged. Again, don't try and be pushy or start speeding things up so that you kind of get things all jumbled up there. It might take several meetings. Multiple conversations before you kind of are able to get all of the gospel out. But here's the thing. You want to make sure that you leave that door open to talking again at another time. Here's a good way. A pastor that I know likes to use this illustration to kind of, you know, sense the Holy Spirit and what's kind of happening here. He says, I look at sharing the gospel like a traffic light to gauge how far to take things when you kind of initiate the spiritual conversation. If a person seems obviously not interested or even antagonistic towards it when you kind of bring it up, guess what light that is? Red light, right? It means you stop. You stop. It's obviously the wrong time. And what you do is you just kind of back up. You just simply reestablish the relationship with them, right? And you just hope and pray for another time in the future. Now, if they seem somewhat interested, but their attention, you know, it kind of seems half in, half out. Maybe they might seem a little distracted. Maybe interested, maybe not. It's tough to tell. That would be a yellow light. Here's the thing about a yellow light. It just means proceed with caution, right? Okay, well, you can kind of maybe push it a little bit further and venture in a little deeper and then just kind of see. If it feels like it goes from the yellow to the red, then you stop, you back up. Never know. Sometimes that yellow is going to change to a green in this case, right? And you go, okay, things are okay. If they're engaged in the conversation, they seem interested, they've been willingly answering your questions or talking about their beliefs, it's obviously a green light, and by all means, you should proceed with the gospel message as far as the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. And that's point 4, which we'll get to in just a minute, but before we do, we just need to talk about one of the most important tools that you should have in your gospel toolbox, a tool that can be used virtually at any point in this relationship that you have, and that is your very own personal testimony. The power of your personal testimony. To go back to my fishing analogy, my fishing testimony, if you will, is how I became a fisherman. I would tell you about starting off with my dad and what he did to inspire me. And I'm not going to go into the whole story right now, but that would be, you know, just how I came to love fishing. I would tell you that story. And hopefully it might be of interest to you. Even if you didn't like fishing, it might be an interesting story. I don't know. But your personal testimony is simply testifying about how you became a Christian. It's your own personal salvation story. And who doesn't like a story? I venture to say that everybody in this room, when Larry and Nancy got up, you're like, oh, wow, what are they going to say? Oh, wow, it's about their own experiences. Oh, and we're interested, right? It's their story. And we enjoy to hear from people. Now, here's what's just amazingly cool about this. Nobody can deny you your story. None of us can sit here and say, oh, Larry and Nancy, that didn't really happen, or this didn't happen, or that didn't, whatever, you know. Nobody, or when somebody shares their testimony about knowing Christ, that didn't really happen. Nobody can say that. Nobody can deny that. Not at all. It's your own experience. Think about how often Paul used his testimony when he was sharing the gospel. To the Jews who were trying to kill him in Acts 21 to 22, Paul shares about how he persecuted Christians. How Jesus saved him while he was on the road to Damascus, and then how Jesus called him into ministry. And he did this again when he was before Governor Festus and King Agrippa. First sharing his past, followed by his encounter with Jesus, right? And then Jesus' call on his life, and then on into the present. In fact, this is a great example of someone sharing their testimony while at the same time sharing the gospel, until finally Festus had enough of this. And he interrupts him by saying, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Followed by King Agrippa saying to Paul in verse 28 of Acts 26, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, oh, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Meaning become a Christian, but not one imprisoned. So what should a testimony have in it? What should your salvation story include? Well, just remember what Paul shared. He shared something about his past sinful life, how he got saved, and what's happened to him since. Now, when we do a new members class here, or we baptize somebody, we ask them to write out their testimony. And you've heard people give their testimony when they've been baptized. It can be long, it can be short, but regardless, we ask them to include three key components. How it is they came to be convinced that they are a sinner who needed a Savior, right? Secondly, how did God save them and change their life? And then thirdly, what is God currently doing in their life? And what's doubly cool about your testimony is that you can actually include the gospel in your testimony. Right? As you tell people these things, you can weave the scripture into it. So actually, while you're sharing your story that's, you know, interesting to people, you're actually then quoting verses or going back to verses as you do it. So it's like kill two birds with one stone kind of thing, right? It's kind of a cool way to do it. You tell them these things. You tell them about the fact that you were a sinner with consequences, what Jesus did to forgive you your sins and offer you eternal life, and how you responded to these truths, and you interweave them in your story. Now, for any of you who would like, at the end of our time here, Jed's got some handouts. That's the handout we give people when they do the new members class or they're going to be baptized and I want to help them with their testimony. It's just one sheet, front and back. And just ask you these questions, how to kind of write things out. So if you've never written out your testimony, maybe grab one of those sheets on your way out and just spend some time doing it. Okay, now, you got your own personal testimony. Things will start speeding up here a little bit. You've been given the green light for talking about spiritual things. It's now to number four, share the gospel. Share the gospel. To go back again to my fishing analogy, this is the point at which I would tell you, if you go fishing with me, here's what you're going to need to do. You're going to have to bring such and such and such and such. And do you have waders or hip waders, et cetera? Okay, do you have any fishing equipment? Okay, we'll bring that. Meet me here at this time, and we're going to go here and do this. And I kind of give you the rundown, right, on how we're going to actually do this. Last week, I gave you a gospel outline that has the essentials of the gospel. But, you know, it'd probably not be the best thing if you're in a conversation with somebody and you go, oh, wait just a minute, and you pull it out and you just start reading it. You know, from point to point, verse to verse. You know, you could do that, right? It's probably not going to be the best, though. Or you could say, oh, wait a minute, here, will you read this? And hand them a gospel tract. Or, well, how about if I read you the gospel tract? And I read it. Again, you could do that. It's not that they couldn't be saved by that. But it's going to be better if you do what? You just tell it to them, right? And have some normal, natural conversation with them. This is where, yeah, it takes a little practice. You got to kind of think through some of these things, and how would I? Now, would I recommend that you have your gospel outline or a track with you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Have it right there. Pull it out if you want. Oh, I just had some few points that I wrote down. I just wanted to make sure, you know, I'm able to share them. You know, yeah, I would encourage you to do that. And remember, too, that you can use your testimony at any time in this process. Really, I mean, a testimony can be a great starting off place when you're sharing the gospel. A great icebreaker. Or you can wait and kind of bring it in halfway through, or you can use it as the closer. Hey, I've told you all this stuff. Can I tell you what God did to me in my life, right? And you kind of wrap things up with it. So know that. You can do it at any point. Lastly, our invitation. We all like to get invitations to things, right? Maybe a party or to, you know, an invitation to dinner or something like that. And we talked about this last week, because once you get to the end of your gospel presentation, whether that all took place in one conversation on one day, or whether it took place over multiple conversations, multiple days, maybe multiple weeks or even months, right? At some point we get to the end and we must give them an invitation. We give them an invitation to repent and believe. You have to challenge them to make a response to what they have just heard. As Peter was wrapping up his gospel presentation on the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2, verse 37, that the people were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They asked him. They heard it on. They're like, okay, so what do we do? Here's what you do. Here's what you do. In Acts 17:30, as Paul was wrapping up his gospel message to the folks on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he says in 17:30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." So he's doing that for a group, right? It's no different if you're one-on-one, though. Hey, what it comes down to is this. You've heard these truths. Do you believe them? Do you believe them? Will you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ? Now, if I were sharing with you the awesome gospel of fishing, and I told you all of these things, and we had all of this conversation about fishing and joining me, and I wanted you to join me. Remember, that was my goal, was to get you to go fishing with me. At some point, I go, so what do you think? You going fishing with me? We going to go? Great, let's go. You have to ask folks if they would like to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yeah, at some point it means that they need to talk to Him, right? They need to pray to Him, but maybe they don't even understand what that means. And so you're gonna kind of help them along with that. I stop short of actually praying a prayer for somebody, right? It really needs to come from them in their heart, but you just tell them, oh, it just means you just need to pray, and I'm happy to sit here and pray with you. You just need to tell God that you're a sinner and needs a Savior, and you know the Savior is Jesus, and He died on the cross for you, and you want Him to forgive your sins and be counted as one of His children. You want to have eternal life, right? It just needs to come from their heart. It needs to come from their heart. So again, folks, cultivating a relationship, asking questions, the power of your personal testimony, sharing the gospel, followed by the invitation. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We got one quick last song for you, and we'll end it on this. It's Crown Him King of Kings. All right, let me pray. Father God, we thank You for what we've been able to learn and glean from Your Word. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we would be considering the people in our lives that we already have relationships with, or people that we might come across or initiate a relationship with, that, Lord, we would see these folks as potential gospel candidates, that we would pray about these things, and that we would look to You to open up these doors of opportunity, but that, Lord, we would be faithful to go through the doors. And if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who needs salvation, who needs eternal life, forgiveness of sins, that they would pray, Lord, to You and just acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.